Hello, and welcome to our third night of our novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This year during the novena, we are considering the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Using the badge of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that the sisters wear as a guide, we're going through the different symbols that we see depicted on Our Lady's heart. I love talking to little children about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, especially because I come in with my own visual aid. I wear it everywhere I go. And so I'll go around all the little children, and I'll just hold out my badge, the Immaculate Heart, and I'll ask them, what do you notice about Mary's heart? And usually one's like, it's on fire! Oh! He's like, yes, okay, it's on fire. And they all know like, fire means love, so we can talk about Mary's love for God and neighbor. And then there's usually a little boy, like, there's a sword in Mary's heart. Oh, there's a sword. And so we get to a point like, okay, Jesus suffered. And then so Mary suffered with Jesus. That's great. And then as we continue, they notice there are flowers. There are roses on Our Lady's heart. And so a great time to ask the question, how many roses do you see? Because no matter what grade level I'm talking to, they can all count to three. So they can always get that question right. Okay. It's like, okay, there are roses on Mary's heart. But then when I ask them, what do you think the roses represent? They don't really know what to say about that. You get all sorts of answers depending on the age level. Or you have some really smart kid who already knows the answer, so he just tells you. But my favorite answer that I've ever received from a child, she said, there are roses on Mary's heart because Mary is beautiful. And roses are beautiful, so there should be roses on Mary's heart. And I pondered that, like, beauty. There was something there that the child noticed. So let's consider beauty, right? When I see roses on the rose bushes, they attract my attention. I can appreciate this beautiful flower. I get a deeper satisfaction from appreciating the beauty if I take the time to smell the roses. There's also, though, a deeper beauty than mere physical beauty. I can say someone is a beautiful person because of her joyful and loving demeanor, which is deeper than her physical beauty. This deeper beauty has a certain presence, a radiance. The reason why I like that child's answer that Mary is beautiful, so there should be roses on Mary's heart, is because the roses depicted on Our Lady's heart do represent something beautiful about the heart of Mary. They represent her virtues, and virtues are beautiful. Virtues are the flowering or blossoming of God's life and grace at work in us. Virtues are the way that people reflect God's life and love in their daily life by their actions. So a person reflects God's beauty through virtue. Like, let's take Mother Teresa, right? Everyone knows her. Mother Teresa radiated God's life and love through her virtues, which is what made her beautiful and attracted people to her. So if we look at the Immaculate Heart that the sisters wear, you'll notice there are three roses that represent Mary's three primary virtues: humility, obedience, and purity. Tonight, our focus is going to be on that first virtue, humility, everyone's favorite, right? Later during the novena, you'll hear about Mary's virtues of obedience and purity. But let's see how God's life radiates through Mary in a beautiful way because of the virtue of humility. We'll begin with what humility is and what it looks like when lived to the full. Then we will look at the beauty of Our Lady's life of humility by examining the Annunciation. And then we'll end by considering how Mary can help each one of us grow in humility in our daily life. So let's begin with what humility is. If we could imagine the virtues as a family, humility might be called the black sheep of the family. Why is it that whenever someone tells me they prayed for humility, they then seem to brace themselves as if waiting for God to smite them? You know, why do I do that when I pray for humility like I did this morning? Bad idea. How can a virtue that people seem to dread, on one hand, be a beautiful rose on the heart of Our Lady? So let's first make sure we have the correct picture of humility. St. Teresa of Avila is attributed with the famous and simple definition, humility is truth. Humility, then, can simply be seen as living in the truth of who God is and the truth of who I am. What is a true picture of God? God is all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, all-good. God is infinite and eternal. God is creator and Lord, savior and sanctifier. He holds all things in existence, right? That's God. What about a true picture of myself? Well, first, I am created by God. I would not even exist without him. Everything I have comes from him. Not only that, but then he enables me to use those gifts. So in short, I'm totally dependent on God for everything that I am and everything that I do. I need him. Also, though, a part of a true picture of myself is that I am limited, weak, fallen, and sinful. Yes, God has given me gifts and talents, but I am still limited. I cannot be everywhere and do everything, despite what society tries to tell me. I do not always know what is best. I have many faults, and I am prone to sin. So if humility is truth, I need both pictures in order to live humility, a true picture of God and a true picture of myself. Now, that's knowledge up here, right? But to really have the virtue of humility, that knowledge needs to move from my head to my heart. For me to be humble, I don't just know about God up here. Sure, he's all powerful, all loving, all wise, all good. Rather, I experience God and I interact with him in that truth, that reality, how he is. A humble person in his heart of hearts experiences the truth of God's love, goodness, wisdom, and power. God is a good father who takes care of the humble person in all the little details of his day. God's will or his plan really is the greatest good. And so the humble person will submit to that plan when things don't actually go his way. The humble person knows who God is and lives accordingly. That humility, though, lived in the heart, not just known in the head, must also apply to the truth of ourself. So I can know that I'm limited, know that I'm dependent on God, that I have faults, but living that truth from the heart transforms a person's life. It requires knowing the truth of our littleness deeply from personal experience. So a humble person knows he is limited, imperfect, and not the center of the universe. A humble person isn't trying to impress anyone or trying to prove himself. He is not trying to control everything. He can admit when he is wrong because he knows he is limited. He can admit when another person has a better idea than he does because he knows that he actually doesn't know everything. Okay? But we like being around humble people, right? We are a breath of fresh air, actually, in our self-centered culture. So even though true humility is refreshing and attractive and beautiful, why is it that people cringe when they pray for humility? Why is humility this black sheep of the virtues? Well, it's because humility goes against our pride and our self-love. Yeah, my ego has to die in order for me to be humble. And I like my ego. I like getting my way. I like being in control and being self-sufficient. I like being right, and especially I like it when other people know that I'm right and when they admit that I'm right, okay? If you would like any stories, my mom, you can ask her about me growing up. I always had to be right, which is why I fought with my siblings a lot, okay? So, but all of that is my pride and my ego. Humility cuts it all down. And so I cringe as I pray for humility. We don't like humility because our sinfulness wants us to live in the false reality, you notice false reality of our egos, where we get to call the shots and we have the answers, basically where we get to pretend that we're God. But the truth is, I'm not God. I was not made to live a self-centered or prideful life. When I'm enslaved to that false reality of my ego, it actually makes me miserable. And I think all of us have probably experienced this, right, where prideful people are not happy. They don't bring happiness to others. But the great news is the opposite is also true. Humble people are happy, and they do bring happiness to others. Remember, virtues are the way that we radiate God's life and God's love. The virtue of humility is no different. So it's only when I start living in reality, in truth, I am not God, nor should I try to be, that I get to personally experience and then radiate the beauty, the freedom, and the joy of humility. Dr. Edward Shree, in his book on virtue, describes the life of humility in this way. Quote, "The humble person lives with no illusions. He's not trying to be something he is not. While there may be greater souls who are smarter, more successful, and holier than he is, the humble person is at peace, accepting who he is and playing the role God has in store for him. The humble person accepts he needs God's help and does not try to control everything. Instead, he surrenders his will to God's plan. The humble person, therefore, is free, free to be himself, free from the restlessness that comes from never being content with who he is, and free from always straining to be someone he is not." End quote. This knowledge of self and knowledge of God, when lived to the full on a practical level, like what does this create in a person? It creates this beautiful openness of heart. It creates a radical receptivity within the person where they are willing to be led by God and to receive everything from him. The true humility of heart causes me to surrender my littleness and my limitedness to God, to his greatness and total trust. This response is one of freedom and joy. So I'll repeat, true humility, when it's lived to the full, makes me free because I surrender my littleness and limitedness to God's greatness and total trust. And then God gets to do amazing things through us. This is what we see lived so beautifully in the heart of Mary. So we shouldn't cringe when asking for humility, okay? We should desire the freedom and the joy humility brings and be willing to do the work necessary to cultivate it in our heart. Next, we are going to look at humility in the life of Our Lady, using the Annunciation and Mary's fiat to see the beauty of Mary's humility. After looking at the humility of her heart, we will see how she can help us cultivate this beautiful virtue in our own hearts. So in the Gospels, the first picture we have of Mary's humility is at the Annunciation. This is the episode when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. But in this passage, the announcement of the birth of Jesus is not the only focus. This episode is also the account of Mary's call from God and her response to that call. Mary is invited or called to take on this role of Jesus' mother. She's not forced to do so. She's not like passively made part of God's plan or roped into anything. No, it's actually Mary's humility that is the foundation of her yes to God's will for her. So let's paint this picture of Mary more clearly. Mary was a young woman betrothed to Joseph. So they were legally married, but she was not yet living in his home. Mary was poor. She lived a simple life in Nazareth. She was a faithful Jew formed in the culture of the Jews. So she was longingly waiting for God to fulfill his promises to send the Messiah. The Jews were waiting for this, the faithful Jews were. From the description of her in the Gospels, we also gather, right, she was prayerful. We have many accounts in the Gospels of her pondering and her heart. So here you have a simple, prayerful young woman in a small town, and on the day of the Annunciation, she was probably just going about her normal daily routine. We don't know exactly what she was doing, praying or working or walking, but the angel appears to her. Now, the appearance of an angel would be enough to clue you in that big things were happening. You know, angels don't just come to chat, right? But beyond the appearance of the angel, actually the language the angel uses clues Mary in that the message is actually about the salvation of the Jewish people, that the message is about the Messiah. So the angel uses all of these different words and phrases that are linked back to Old Testament passages or the Hebrew scriptures that the Jews would have known that predicted the coming of the Messiah. So if you're interested, really pick up any good scripture commentary and you'll realize the text is so rich of all the Old Testament links to the Annunciation. But for our purposes here, okay, it will suffice to say the angel uses all of these words and phrases to drive home one point. The salvation that God promised his people was here. It was as if he said to Mary, "Everything that your people have been waiting for is about to be fulfilled. God is sending his Messiah." And you, Mary, are called to have a role in his coming. You are the virgin prophesied by Isaiah. This is what God is asking of you. He's calling you to be the mother of the Savior, Jesus. I mean, wow, right? I don't think we ponder it enough just how amazing of a message Mary received, or consider that Mary was a real person. She had to respond, right? She didn't know waking up that morning that an angel was going to appear to her, right? But as Mary receives this message, she's very aware of the greatness of the gift that God was offering to her, God wanting to become incarnate in her womb, and she, I'm sure, felt keenly how unworthy she was to be the person who receives that gift. But how does Mary respond? It's a response of humble obedience. At the end of the whole encounter with the angel, Mary says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So this is what Catholics commonly call Mary's fiat, because the Latin word used fiat in the original, well, in the translation from the original text, fiat is translated here, "let it be," or in other translations, "may it be done." So Mary responds to God's call with fiat, "may it be done to me." It is a response of both humility and of obedience, but our focus tonight is humility. So how is this fiat a response of humility? Remember, humility is truth. Truth of who God is and who I am in relation to him. Practically speaking, living that truth means surrendering my littleness to his greatness and trust. And this is what we see Mary do at the Annunciation. So at the Annunciation, right, there's the truth of who God is. Here is God, creator, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the God of Israel. He's faithfully cared for his people. This is the truth of how Mary experiences God in her prayer and in her daily life. She loves him and trusts him. She knows he draws people into his plan, and he's revealing to Mary her role in that plan, that God is calling her. Humility is also the truth of who Mary is. So Mary calls herself in this account God's handmaid or his slave. Mary recognizes her lowliness. She is human, lowly, limited, but she's also placed all that she is at the service of God. She's his handmaid. She's asked to do something far beyond what she is capable of doing. I mean, who could actually say they were capable of being the mother of God? But God has always cared for his people, and he will take care of Mary. Mary has given her life to God, and if he is asking her to do this, then he will also take care of the details of how she will do this. So the response of humility is one of surrender. Mary surrenders her littleness to God's greatness and trust and says, "Fiat, let it be done to me," or "may your will be done in me." Mary didn't have to understand how it all was going to work, right? She didn't have to have the whole game plan. All she knew was God was asking and God would provide. That was enough for her. That is the response of humility. See how humility is so simple? God is asking, and that's all that matters. Because of who he is, and because I know I can depend on him, all I really need to know is that he's asking. And then, in humble obedience, I say yes. It's that simple, but that doesn't make it easy, right? Mary lived with a humble heart, which we see by her beautiful response at the Annunciation. "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The beauty of her response helps us to see why her virtue of humility is depicted as a rose on her heart, a beautiful flowering of grace at work in her soul. So tonight we have seen what true humility is and how Our Lady lived that virtue so beautifully in looking at one episode in her life. But at the end of all of this, I would like to offer us one practical way to grow in humility using Mary's humble response of fiat as our model. The Annunciation was obviously a big moment, right? A big call when Mary gave her fiat. But it's not just in the big calls, like our vocation, that we can model Mary's humility in her response to God. Rather, we have to make Mary's humility in her fiat the model of how we live our daily life and all the hidden, unspectacular 1,000 things we do each day. Mary was only able to give her big yes at the Annunciation because she had spent her whole life giving hundreds of daily little yeses. I mean, it's like basketball practice, right? I mean, I watch all of my teenagers that I teach. Every day after school, they spend hours practicing every week to play like one 45-minute game. It's like, why? Well, if they don't practice, then they're not going to do very well in the game, right? So all of our little daily practices of responding to all of these little calls that don't seem to matter, but responding to each one with humility actually prepares us to respond well to those big life-changing calls. So one practical way the sisters do this is by trying to live the phrase, I take what is set before me. We use this phrase, I take what is set before me, to imitate Mary's fiat, where she said, let it be done unto me. Now, the way the sisters live this, it's explained in our constitutions, in our, it's like our rule of life. I'm just going to quote partially one of the articles. It says, to seek only God's will, I take what is set before me. To accept humbly and gratefully whatever God sends or permits is to do always the things that please the Father, who holds each one in his hand and shapes her in the likeness of Christ, end quote. So let's focus on that one phrase, right? Humbly and gratefully. We accept humbly and gratefully whatever God sends or permits. That's the way we can grow in humility, imitating Our Lady. And there are thousands of little ways we can practice this. I take what is set before me each day, accepting humbly and gratefully what happens to us. These are moments where I surrender my littleness to God's greatness. So here's some little examples. I chose examples that like get right at your pride or ego, so sorry, but it's just like we're working on humility, right? The golden moments. Okay, so let's say I'm driving and I encounter traffic. We all, that all happens to all of us, right? But I can say, I take what is set before me. I can accept this setback, this delay, with humility and offer the sacrifice of being patient. I let God use it for his purposes. Or I made a mistake. I take what is set before me. Rather than being upset at myself and frustrated, I can accept that I'm human and I'm limited, so I can offer praise to God and move on rather than getting caught up in myself. I'm talking to another person. I take what is set before me. Accepting this person humbly and gratefully. So rather than focus on myself and then I'm impatiently waiting for my opportunity to speak and say what I want to say, rather than doing that, I try and focus on the other and listen. I was wrong, so I take what is set before me and I admit it to the person I was working with. I apologize, again, accepting my own limitations humbly and gratefully. There are hundreds of other daily little examples, but practicing this every day is what will enable us to give our humble response to God's will in the bigger moments, in the bigger not knowing how we're supposed to handle this in our life. And we all get those life situations. But with each of these and so many other examples, we can practice taking what is set before us, accepting humbly and gratefully whatever God sends or permits. We can let God be God and accept our own limitations. So to conclude this evening, let's be brave and let's pray for the virtue of humility. We don't need to cringe, okay? Rather, let's see the beauty of humility lived in the life of Mary and see the freedom she possessed because of it. God was God, Mary was not, and she was okay not trying to be in control. Rather, she was trying to listen, to do God's will. The rest she left up to him. Once she knew God was asking her something, she tried to do it to the best of her ability, not trying to impress anyone or be noticed. So we can imitate that in our own life by striving to take what is set before us, accepting humbly and gratefully whatever God sends or permits. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.